Morning, everybody. The last 6 months for me have been a real struggle. Just before we went into lockdown, my job came to a natural conclusion. And initially, I was really excited about a new chapter. But this feeling quickly faded when 3 months later, I was still without work. I was working and striving to find a job, to lock down a job through all avenues, recruitment agents, advertisements, contacts, talking to friends and previous colleagues, to no avail. This feeling of desperation is not a nice space to be in. And consequently, I felt like I lost a sense of pride in myself. I was trying to do the right thing through my own efforts, but when actually what I needed to do was lean on God and have faith in his promises to me. God has promised us all a life of abundance, a future inheritance, a life of peace. But there are times here on earth that our view of God's promises seem so far off that we get caught up in our circumstances and start becoming a product of the world in which we live and the circumstances in which we find ourselves, rather than a product of God's promises and who we truly are. God promises us all these things. We are children of Abraham and part of Jesus' family line, that we have been accepted into the kingdom and will one day be with him in heaven. But do we really believe it? Often circumstances can expose the darknesses of our unbelief. And for me, this time has been a wake-up call. I needed to overcome the dark areas of my mind with faith. We often still have to weather the storm. I still don't have a job. But in the midst of our troubles, faith can help us get through, help us rise above our circumstances and see beyond the dark places of our mind, above the storm and towards an amazing future that we are promised by God. Now, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Joanna Wootton, and I'm part of the North Porirua Baptist Church preaching team. Today, we'll be going through Romans 4, and I will be reading from the New Living Translation. Let's read together. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. Having a technical difficulty there. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary, and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what scriptures mean when God told him, "I have made you the father of many nations." This happens because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Now, let's pause here for a moment. Now, remember, Paul is writing to the Jews at this time, and the Jews had three key ingredients they were proud of and that they believed made them righteous before God. One was simply being a Jew, a child of Abraham. Two was circumcision. They even called themselves the circumcision. And three was the law, the Torah of Moses. To challenge the thoughts of those reading, Paul looks back into the Old Testament character of Abraham, who lived 400 years before the law and was declared righteous with God even before he was circumcised. And Paul reiterates here that God counted Abraham as righteous because of his faith, in verse 3, not what he did. This would have been very surprising to Paul's readers that Abraham was counted righteous before any of these acts or works had been done. They believed it was necessary. You must have faith. You must obey the Sabbath, plus go to the synagogue, plus have and obey the Torah, plus eat kosher, etc. They highly valued Abraham, though, and the Old Testament, as it was considered the most sacred scripture. And Abraham was the founder and father of Jews. So how is it that he has faith without works? How is it that he's made righteous before he does any of these things? In verses 1 to 8, Paul uses gifts and works as a contrast. When we work, we are given wages, earned wages, right? And it is an obligation, not a gift. We earn it. But people are counted, or in your Bible it might say credited or imputed righteousness, not because of their works, but because of faith. So let's think about your bank account, right? So after you work, we have a balance due, right? You might fill in your timesheet at work and say, I've done 40 hours and I have some money that's going to be coming in, right? But having faith with God, he's saying, there is no balance due. Your bank account is already in credit. Ooh, righteous credit. How good is that? We have a credit of righteousness already in our bank account, despite our sins and disobedience, because God has cleared our debt of sin through Jesus. How awesome is that? So, I've talked a bit about righteousness. So, what exactly is righteousness? The righteousness of God in Christ means that you are justified. Now, justified is another common term that they use in Romans, and it means, simple way of thinking about this is just as if I hadn't sinned. Justified, right? So we're declared clean, we're declared forgiven, we're declared justified and righteous, therefore, because you have had your sins cleansed by Jesus. And this is both all of your past sins and all of your present and future sins that you've repented for and or are covered in God's grace for. So then in verses 9 to 12, Paul has continued to challenge his readers, right? So he's talked about the fact that that we have faith, that we're justified and made righteous to God before we have any works. And then he talks about circumcision. So the Jews at that time believed that circumcision was something you had to do in order to be made righteous before God, right? You had to have the physical circumcision. Not the nicest sign, if you ask me. But this symbol, remember, is a sign or a symbol of a process of something that has already happened internally to Abraham's heart. So we have to think about circumcision as, yes, there was a physical circumcision, but the Jews believed it, and the Jews believed it was this physical side, but there's actually an internal side that takes part. I know that Bex talked about when she was talking about Romans 2, she used the wedding ring as an example. If I were to take my wedding ring off, I'm still married, right? This is just a symbol of what has happened internally, of the promises that I've made to my husband. So the Jews at this time believed that in order to be righteous, you had to have faith and be physically circumcised. However, Paul points out that Abraham was made righteous by God before he was physically circumcised. Therefore, we understand from what Paul's saying, circumcision is not a prerequisite to righteousness. Whew, thank goodness. The emphasis here, again, is that all people, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're counted as righteous because of your faith, as it says in verse 11. Abraham, therefore, is the father of all those who have faith. In verses 13 to 17, Paul continues and points out the law. The law is not the reason we are considered part of Abraham's family. It is through accepting the gift of faith. Abraham is the father of all who believe, it says in verse 16. Paul shows us that both Jews and Gentiles can be part of Abraham's family through faith. So it's not just about being a Jew. Abraham is the father of many nations, a multi-ethnic family. It's not just about being born Jewish. So verses 1 to 17 have challenged all these ideas that Paul's readers had about what it takes to be righteous before God. Salvation comes through faith, not by being a Jew, not through works, not through circumcision, and not through the law. Abraham was justified by faith Abraham was justified just by faith, by accepting faith. But hold on a second. One thing that trips many of us up here is this idea of righteousness through faith and not through works, right? Aren't good works important? Isn't that what we just heard about? And in the book of James, James writes, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it in your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone?" He also says, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. So do James and Paul not agree on what it takes to be righteous before God? A good way to explain this, which I've found, is that works are fruit, not the root of righteousness or salvation. Faith is foundational, the root of salvation, which is internal and unseen. And from that comes the works, the result, our fruit of salvation, which is external and seen. Another example, if I turn this around, so if I was to tell you it was going to rain tomorrow afternoon, right, and you believed me, you would likely follow through this with an action. You might take an umbrella or a raincoat with you tomorrow when you head out the door. So firstly, you have faith, right? You believe in what I've told you, it's going to rain. And then you follow through with an action. You take the umbrella or the raincoat when you head out to work. So the point here is actions, work, or fruit, they come out of the faith, the belief, not the other way around. We can't have fruit without first having roots, without first having a tree. Yeah. Romans 4 reinforces this idea that faith is the root of our salvation and works are the fruit that come from our roots. Where are you planting your roots? So let's continue on to the rest of scripture. There's one more part which we haven't covered yet. So in the next section, Paul delves further into the faith of Abraham. Even when there was no hope, no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, "That's how many descendants you will have." He told Abraham to look into the sky, look at all the stars. That's how many descendants you'll have. Countless. And Abraham's faith did not weaken. Even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced. Hear that? He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Are you fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises? And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, hear this. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Isn't that awesome? He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. You've probably heard this phrase, hoping against hope. It actually originally comes from here. It indicates that we're clinging on to something even though it's hopeless. And it comes from this verse 18. So briefly, we can summarise Romans 4 through saying, one, salvation comes through faith, not by being a Jew, not through works, not through circumcision, not through the law, and not through human effort, because Abraham was justified by faith, not works. And Abraham was justified not by faith, not by the law. And Abraham was justified by divine power, which I'll come to in a moment, and not by human effort. Abraham was seen as righteous because he had faith in God's promises, even before they came to pass. We know that Abraham is the father of all believers. A multi-ethnic, faith-based family, the father of both circumcised and uncircumcised, the father of Jew, the father of Gentile. Now, we've talked about Abraham a lot, but do we really know who he is and why he was considered righteous because of his faith? Let's take a closer look. So, we know Abraham was an Old Testament man, right? He reigns from the Old Testament, the time before Jesus. He was actually a Gentile before he became a Jew, and he was the start of the Jewish nation. Originally, Abraham was called Abram, which meant father of many. Very inappropriately named, if you ask me, because he was the father of none. And that must have been quite embarrassing for him, because in those days, your name meant a lot, right? So when he was meted and greeted, oh, hi, my name is, he'd say, my name is Abram. And they'd say, oh, well done. You know, you're the father of many. Tell me about your children. And he'd say, oh, actually, I don't have any. You know, quite embarrassing. So there was a measure of embarrassment there. At 60 years of age, God called Abraham out of idolatry in the city of Ur. So Abraham actually praised many different gods at that stage before God called him. And he told him to leave everything he knew and to go into a promised land that he would show him, a mystery land. God tells him, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go into the land I will show you. What a promise. Would you go to a land that you don't know where you're going? He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. Now, we don't know how God approached Abraham, but we do know that Abraham obeyed. So Abraham was obedient to what God said. And he left and he went to this unknown destination. But I want to point out, Abraham does not do exactly what God asks. He takes all his family with him. And he stops on the way, he stops in a city called Haran, which is known as the no man's land. He stays there for 15 years until his father dies. Now, some people who review Romans 4 talks about the fact that they believe he got stuck there because he had brought his family with him. And he had to wait till his father was dead before he moved into the land of promise. So he keeps moving, Abraham, and he keeps believing, waiting for this promised land and waiting for the seed, living on hope, living on a promise. He had made a complete break from the past, including all the idols, and he arrives in Canaan and his faith is tested again and again. He faces a famine, a pharaoh, fight, fear, foolishness, and then postponed fulfillment. But all through this, he holds on to God's promise and he believes that. Abraham can see this delayed gratification that he's going to have. He believes in the promise that God has told him about, even though it hasn't come to fruition yet. He can operate on a promise. He can live by faith. God told him that he would bless the world through Abraham and his seed, but Abraham had no seed, only a promise. And at 86 years of age, Sarah convinced Abram to have a child with her maid Hagar. Then they would also, Hagar was very old at that stage and they'd been waiting a long time to have this child of Abraham. So she decided, actually, let's just fulfill God's promise ourselves through our own human effort. Take my maid Hagar and have a child through her, and there you can have the promise that God has gifted you. At 99 years of age, the Lord appears to Abram again, and at this point he has had this child, Ishmael, through Hagar. But God confirms his covenant with him and changes his name to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. He's gone from Abram, father of many, to father of multitudes. So even more embarrassing. At 100 years old, though, Abraham has a son through Sarah, as he has promised, through the power of God, Isaac. So God has made some promises to Abraham. And Abraham was commanded by God to leave everything he knew and go to this land that God would show him. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. But Abraham has struggles like us. Abraham was obedient, but he took his family with him from Ur to the promised land when God had specifically told him to leave his family behind. Abraham was promised he would be the father of many nations, and Abraham believed him, even despite the fact that he and Sarah were both very, very old. But after waiting several years, Sarah suggests he should have a child through Hagar, as God's promise doesn't seem to be coming to fruition. And Abraham agrees. Sound like something we would do to help God achieve for us what we want to achieve? Abraham is a man, right? A man, though, who God picked to bless the world, but he struggles. Abraham was promised that he and his family would be blessed and redeemed, and that came through Jesus, and much later, Abraham died before that even came to fruition. There's some other parts of the story here, and I'll mention them briefly. So Abraham was traveling around, and he took his wife with him. And he said, oh, this king thinks you're pretty. You know, we'll just tell him that you're my sister, not my wife. And you can live at his house and then he won't hurt me. Great father of faith. Abraham had conviction that even when all the physical evidence pointed in the other direction, God's promise would still come to fruition. Now, he was really old and so was Sarah. She had probably gone through menopause, you know, she was no longer able to conceive. And not only that, he also knew that when she was able to conceive, when she was of childbearing age, she had never conceived, ever. And God tells him that he's going to have this child through her. How can this happen? Now, Abraham doesn't ignore the facts, and Sarah even laughs at this idea. And he takes this physical evidence into account, but they don't. It says that this doesn't cause him to weaken his faith because he believes in a God that can do these things, that can do the impossible. So Sarah and Abraham have momentary doubts, it is true, but they were momentary. And always they're overcome by his faith. Their faith in God who had made a promise to him. Abraham glorified God because he took him at his word. Even when Abraham had a son born to him and was ordered by God to kill the child, Isaac, Abraham did not doubt that God would fulfill his promise in creating him to be having a great people through that child. For Hebrews tells us Abraham believed that God could raise the dead. Now, Tom Wright describes in his commentary that this is how it works. Humans ignored God, the creator. Humans knew about God's power, but didn't worship him as God. Whereas Abraham recognizes God's power and trusts him to use it. Human beings did not give God the glory he was due, but Abraham gave God the glory. Human beings dishonored their own bodies by worshipping beings that were not divine. Abraham, through worshipping the God who gave new life, found that his own body regained power even though he was long past due the age for fathering children. The result in each case is telling. Humans dishonored their bodies by females and males turning away from each other into same-sex relationships, it says in Genesis 1:26-27, and Abraham and Sarah, through their trust in God's promises, are given power to conceive a child. Deep within the heart of God's covenant promises lies the fulfillment of the basic command that is back in Genesis, the command which goes with the creation of male and female in God's image, be fruitful and multiply. Those who believe in the gospel and in God's good news about his son are assured and can be assured that they are people of the new covenant, the single worldwide family promised to Abraham. This raises all sorts of questions for us though. Do we share Abraham's faith? Do we look in love, gratitude and trust to the creator God who promises impossible things and brings them to pass? Have we learned to celebrate this God and to live as one family with all those who share this faith and hope? What kind of faith is it that saves? There are four characteristics to Abraham's faith. Abraham believed God can do anything. In verse 17, it says, contrary to hope, in hope he believed. He brought God into the equation. When a problem arises, do you go to God or do you go to your intellect first? Do you go to yourself? If we can't figure it out, we sometimes think God can't figure it out. The issue is that we carry our limitations over to God. And God asks Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? He then says, isn't there anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32 says, I am the God of all flesh. There is nothing too hard for me. We need a perspective adjustment. Acts 4 says, Lord, you are God. And we ask him to have that frame perspective and we say, therefore, and we put our request forward. That's how we should be praying to God. Lord, you are God. I have the situation, I'm in the circumstance, therefore, and you say that you can come through anything and you can make the impossible possible, therefore, here's my request. That's how we need to be talking to God. Abraham believed that circumstances aren't everything. He was not doubtful because of circumstances outside him. He and Sarah couldn't contribute to the creation of a child together. The more he struggled, though, the stronger his faith becomes. This is really interesting. His faith grows in the midst of all of his struggles. Our problem is that we let our circumstances block our view. Abram, who was the exalted father, was promised at 86 to have kids, and he decided to believe that God can rise above his circumstances. At 99, he still has no kids, and God changes his name to Abraham, father of a multitude, and that's embarrassing. And then, so what if Abraham looked at his reflection daily? Does he take Sarah to a gynecologist to get a pregnancy test because he believes God's promises? They'd probably laugh, because physiologically, she's always been barren. Is it going to get better? Abraham believes so. He believes that God can rise above circumstances. Abraham also believes that challenges are nothing. He doesn't waver at the promise of God through his unbelief. Sarah gives Abraham Hagar, and together they have Ishmael. And it was Sarah's idea, not Abraham's, but he does go along with it. And then God says, no, Sarah will have the son that I've promised. And Abraham was struggling. Struggling, though, is not the same as doubting in faith. It's kind of like temptation is not the same as sin. Only when you yield to it, right? At age 99, after God promised him again, Abraham got circumcised as a sign and a seal that he believed God's promises. He was strengthened in faith. And at 100, Sarah had a baby boy. Challenges are nothing. We have a God that delights in impossibilities. And with God, nothing is impossible. Where does all that faith begin? Faith comes by hearing and believing in the word of God. Lastly, Abraham believed that promises mean something. It says he was fully convinced that he had been promised, that what he had been promised, God was able to perform. And for him, promise was as good as performance. What do you do with God's promises? Do you take them to the bank and cash them? Do you live by them? Do you stand on the promises of God? He has exceedingly great and precious promises for us all. We get excited when the performance comes through and the promises are fulfilled. Yay, God. But we should be celebrating earlier. We should be giving thanks with a grateful heart. Abraham was fully assured and fully convinced, this verse tells us, that what God had promised would come to fruition before it happened. He believed against hope. He chose to believe in what appeared to be unbelievable. He believed in something that he couldn't contribute to. And he believed this for 25 years before it became to fulfillment, that he would be the father of many nations. For God has said to him and promised him, that is how many descendants you will have. So Abraham was not weak in faith. His faith did not ever diminish. It was never without strength. He never doubted God's promise, but he did struggle. His faith was strong. He had what Paul calls an unwavering faith. He believed that God could bring a life into existence and bring back a life from the dead. Abraham fixes his mind on that reality, and it doesn't diminish his faith. In John 8:56, it says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So he believes in Jesus, but Jesus doesn't even arrive until after his death. So we know that Abraham lived a life of faith. He believed in God's promises. The picture here looks at Abraham looking up to the stars and remembering that God's promise is that he will have as many descendants as this. We all want to have faith and hope like Abraham's. Are you there? Do you hope against hope? Or are you wrinkled with doubts? Perhaps you need a faith lift. Lift your eyes and see God's promises to Abraham and to us. There's so much more to life than your current circumstances. There is a hope and there is a future for us. Let's see how we're going on time. Right. So, what about us? Do you have the faith of Abraham? Romans 4:16 says, "The promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if you have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe." Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So how do we strengthen our faith? If we look at the parable of the lamp, this is a really good example. We'll read this together. So then Jesus asked them, "Would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Then he added, "Pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But to those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them." Because of the faith we have in God, we should rise above our circumstances and shine like the lamp. Our faith shouldn't linger forever in darkness. Circumstances are temporary, but our personality is permanent. How we deal in the midst of our circumstances exposes our areas of unbelief, our struggles in the areas that we don't have faith, perhaps, or that we're lacking some faith. But there is reassurance here. It says, the closer you listen, the more understanding you'll be given, and you will receive even more. We will continue to get brighter and brighter and eventually eradicate all darkness. But if we do not listen, even what little understanding we have will be taken away, it says. And the result is we'll be left in the dark. So are you listening? Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. night and day while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through, and then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the father comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. The seed grows roots, faith, on its own. Our faith grows and eventually produces fruit, good works. Your mind is a garden. Your thoughts are the seeds. You can grow flowers, or you can grow weeds. Do you do delayed gratification, or do you need instant gratification? A seed has to be planted in darkness before it can grow. This is how we strengthen our faith in the midst of the dark times. We live in hope, but we can't make any contribution to it. You don't have any way to get to heaven. You want to go there, but you're dependent on the promises of God which aren't yet fulfilled. We are waiting on the promises of God. God reiterates this in Scripture. We have struggles and we fail and we fall into sin. We have doubts and we wonder about these things. The Holy Spirit, though, comforts our heart and reassures us. But we're like Abraham. We're somewhere between Ur and Canaan, somewhere between here and heaven, stuck in this no man's land, strangers in a foreign land of earth. So why do we believe in heaven? Because God promises it, right? And he created this, and we believe he created it, and he created this, and he created that, and he created the earth. We believe in a God that can raise people from the dead. Abraham lived like we lived, and we need repeated reassurances from God. We live in hope in the promises of God that our sins have been forgiven. We hope against hope. We can't earn our own salvation. Abraham's faith was enough for God to credit him as righteous. His faith received it. He didn't earn it. God credits righteousness to those who have faith. The just shall live by faith. The only way anyone can be seen as righteous before God is the same way that Abraham is seen as righteous before God. So do you have the faith that God requires? Do you believe that God can do anything he wants at any time he wants? Do you believe that God will fulfill his promises? Maybe it's time for a faith lift, an understanding that I'm right with God because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done, the promises that Jesus has given me, not because of who I am, what I have done, and the promises I have made. We need to have faith like Abraham's, trusting in God and his promises, even when the evidence goes against it. Our faith is based on God's word, not in the evidence of our intellect or our senses. The key to a full-bodied Christian experience is the ability to keep believing day in and day out. The ultimate reality is not what we see around us, but what we cannot see. The promises that are yet to pass. Abraham lived a life of faith. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you, what you have faith in. Circumstances will not make you or break you, they'll just expose you. They will reveal you. It determines what you believe about everything else. Are you wrinkled with doubts? Come to God for a faith lift. Lift your eyes up and see God's promises to Abraham and to us. There's so much more to life than your current circumstances. There is a hope and a future for us. Above the clouds, above the storms, we find peace in God. It may feel like we're in a storm at the moment, under the cloud, in the dark. But if we remember to look up and lift our eyes above the clouds, even just for a moment, we can see that there is a sense of calm, a sense of peace, and our faith can lift us above all this and help us see what the future holds. If I can ask the team to come up. In the midst of all our storms, there is always a glimmer of hope. You just have to find it. In the midst of my inability to find work in the last 6 months, I had an amazing gift of becoming pregnant with a child. And although that promise hasn't yet come to fruition, it has given me hope that the future is bright. I hope this message gives you a great faith lift.